Now, but these, this, today is a Yom Tov, which is a good day, I guess would be the most technical definition of the day. In Judaism, Sabbaths such as this, Sukkot, are doubled. 2 days right in a row. Rosh Hashanah is doubled. The beginning and the second Sabbath of Sukkot is doubled. Pesach is doubled. So today, in some regards, can be considered a Sabbath, if you so desire, which means you're perfectly welcome to keep the tradition of having a Sabbath afternoon nap. So, it's a pleasure to be able to present to you all. God is good, the feast is good, it's a good season, it's a good time, and I want to acknowledge the leadership. I don't think they're in here, but you know, First Fruits of Zion, we do conferences and seminars, and it's a tremendous amount of work. And the leadership of SOOJ, or Seasons of Our Joy, puts in a tremendous amount of work to host this event. And as you know, they don't charge registration fees. And it's just, it's a blessing to see the body function in this way. It's clear that the leadership of SOOJ feels this to be their call, or a call in their life, because they do it sacrificially. They do it without expectation, and they do it out of the love of their hearts. And you see that in this event. So I just want to acknowledge them and to thank the Father for their efforts. So let's go before the Father and thank Him for this Sabbath, this feast, and for those individuals that have been responsible to help bring us to this occasion together as a community. Abba, we come before you and we pray in the name of the Messiah Yeshua, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, our Master. Father, may we all be examples of His light. May we reflect His light in our lives and our actions. May we accomplish great tasks on this earth like He accomplished great tasks. May we change people's lives through our actions, through our wisdom, through what You've imparted into our lives. Father, we praise and we glorify You for opening our eyes to the wonderful things of Your Torah, to the simplicity of life as devoted followers of the Messiah. Father, thank You for guarding us from the pitfalls that this world has to offer by revealing to us the wisdom in Your commandments. Father, I pray that You continue to open our eyes that we may see, and I pray that You give us the strength and the ability to respond. I pray this in the name of the Messiah Yeshua. Amen and amen. Well, I was so busy in preparing different publications for First Fruits of Zion this past year that when the leadership of SOOJ asked me for my topics, I was thinking, you know, what should I speak on or what can I speak on? What would be relevant to speak on? So I came up with these very broad titles for my sessions so that when it actually came time to speak, I could kind of fit anything into that category. So when they asked about my family's participation in this particular feast, we all felt that a message of a simple message of bringing Torah into our lives, sharing the message of Torah, the impact of Torah in the lives of communities would be appropriate. You know, not getting into the depth and the numbers and all this other stuff, but just simple teachings that transform people's lives. So my son Jeremiah was going to be presenting this year. That didn't work out, but I'll be presenting today on the issue of transferring the Torah to others. I'll be speaking on Tuesday morning on the issue of ethics in regards to Torah. The rabbis look at different reductions of the commandments. So traditionally there's 613 commandments, and the rabbis look at these reductions to say, well, how can you summarize the Torah in 10 words? Well, the 10 commandments. How can you summarize what's the most basic reduction of all the commandments? They ask Yeshua, and He says, love God, love your neighbor. That's a reduction of all the commandments. It doesn't negate the other commandments, it's a reduction of the commandments. There's another reduction of the commandments found in Psalm 15. Psalm 15, the rabbis say, is a reduction of the commandments, and they reduce the commandments to 11 principles found in Psalm 15. And Psalm 15 primarily deals with the issues of ethics in the Torah. So on Tuesday morning, I'm going to be presenting these 11 principles, or these 11 reductions of ethics found in Psalm 15. And then next Sunday, I'll be presenting a parallel between how the Messiah treats his body, based in Ephesians when it says that husbands are to treat their wives as Christ treats the church. So we can look at how the Messiah treated the body. We can see his endearing love, his patience, his kindness, his forbearance, in regards to how he treats his bride. And then we can take those and say, well, if I as a husband am to treat my wife in the same manner, then I need to have these characteristics in my marriage relationship. I need to be patient, endearing, encouraging, loving, forbearing. So next Sunday, when I'm presenting, I'll have the opportunity to present 15 parallels between a husband and wife relationship to that of the relationship between Christ and his church. So these teachings are all intended to kind of strike on very personal levels to all of us. How are we going to treat our wives, our spouses? And how are we going to govern our lives according to the ethics found in the whole of Torah? And these are wonderful topics to address because they take us beyond all of the discussions of the details of the law, the tzitzit or Shabbat or these type of things that we tend to focus on. But in reality, if we're honest and we read the message of the Master, Yeshua, and that of the Apostles, they seem to have a different priority than we do. Their priority was in the matter of ethics, in social concerns, in meeting the needs of people and interacting, seeing how humanity interacts with one another. So I hope that over these next few days that I'll have the opportunity to share with you and learn myself as we work through some of these important matters of the Torah. Today, I have the opportunity to present on the issue of imparting Torah values, lessons and transfer. How do we transfer this beautiful thing that God has given us to others? Moses, the rabbis tell us, didn't necessarily have a stammering tongue. You know, that's the story. That's what's said, that he was unable to speak. You know, he would stutter or he was not confident or whatever. The rabbis kind of take that and pull a thought out of that, which I actually find to be quite, it resonates truth with me because I experience this myself. The rabbis say that what Moses' problem was is he had such an awareness of truth. He had such an illumination to the revelation of God, the commandments, the kingdom, everything. He saw it all. And that was in his heart, and it was in his soul, and it was in his mind. And when he tried to articulate that to others, that truth, it was like, where do I start? How do I begin? It's like, it wasn't that he had trouble speaking, it was he had trouble relating such an awesome revelation in his heart to others. And I think that's what we struggle with ourselves. God has opened our eyes to the beautiful reality of his Torah and the beautiful call of discipleship to Yeshua. And we have these truths in our hearts and in our minds that are so powerful and so right and so good that we find it difficult at times to articulate or communicate that to others that are in different stations in life. And thus we become stammering. We stammer. We stumble. We think, you know, how can I do it? We make mistakes in that communication and we think, I can't even try because I can't speak. I can't communicate. So I think this is a reality of what we all deal with, because I believe that the two most fundamental truths of the whole of Scripture are of the call to Torah and the call to Messiah. And for whatever reason, God has opened up our eyes to those realities. And now we have a responsibility to share those with others. But at times we find it difficult. So let's work through some of those issues. First of all, I want to go on a family level initially, just briefly. But then I want to broaden it up and talk about imparting Torah values on a more community level. So let's look quickly at the imparting Torah values to our children. Some of you appear to maybe have already raised your children. So here's how you can help all of us that still have children. You know, be in relationship with us, talk to us, and tell us as a younger generation mistakes that you made or things that you wish you would have done differently. Live your life through us. Help us correct our path before it's too late. So you can help us in that regard. For those of you in here that still have children that are influenceable by your authority in your home, let me give you some of the principles in which I feel help our children embrace what the Father has made us aware of, the Torah and Messiah. Real simple. We need to give our children a sense of community. They need to feel that they're part of something bigger than just themselves. They need to feel like there are more people involved in going down this path than just the other kids that are sitting in the living room in your home congregation. That's why events like this are critical, because it connects your children with a greater sense of community and a greater sense of, like, purpose, that there are others out there like them. Like sociologically, we as human beings, our nature depends upon being connected on a broader level. So in order to transfer this to our children, we need to make sure that they realize that this is something far bigger than just our family or just our little home group. So we need to give them a sense of community. We need to make sure that they understand the relevancy in both living a Torah life as well as living a life in the Messiah. That it does matter. It does transform our lives, and it's important. We need to be open with our children and showing them the ways of the world in the sense of the craziness it represents outside of a Torah framework. And then paralleling that to show them that it is relevant to keep a Sabbath, to eat in a disciplined manner, a biblical manner, to walk in this way. These things do matter, and they do make a difference. They will cause your life to be a life of peace and shalom and happiness, or they will cause, if you're disobedient to God's ways, they will cause your life to be a life of confusion and pain and hardship. Thus, the Torah becomes very relevant to them when they see practically its importance in their life. This means that we need to take it out of just these theological frameworks that we at times deal within, and we need to be very real and very honest, showing the practical beauty of the Torah in the lives of our families and our children. And then thirdly, we need to give our children a sense of duty, a sense of responsibility. Jeremiah, God has begun something in my life, in your mother's life, in your grandparents' life, that we're not interested in you walking away from. We have a duty and responsibility as a family to continue to build His kingdom, to establish His kingdom. We want you to take it further than we've ever taken it. We're setting a platform in place, Jeremiah, so that you can stand on this platform and go to another level. Because we are working together as a family, as generations, to see the return of the Messiah, to establish His kingdom, to prepare this world. And you have a duty and responsibility in that. That's what you were created for. That's the family that you're a part of. We need to give our children a sense of responsibility and duty. And then we need to make sure that when I say those words to Jeremiah, when I say, Jeremiah, my expectation is that you take it to another level. You go further than what I was ever able to take it. that I give him the ability to do that. So as a father, I give him the opportunity to learn Hebrew better than I know Hebrew. I give him the opportunity to learn understandings of Judaism, Jewish faith, Christianity, that I was not necessarily aware of in my life. I, as a father, I'm constantly keeping him in check and keeping him balanced, but at the same time, I'm pushing him farther than I ever pushed myself, because he has a platform to stand on that I did not have. It's like we need to give our children this sandbox to play in. That's theirs. It's their world to discover. We're part of this faith of discovery that has ignited our hearts. So we're driven by this passion because we have this illumination or this revelation that God opened our eyes to. That necessarily doesn't transfer to our children. It's our children don't get that sense of passion that we have in our life. So we need to give them something that they can be impassioned about spiritually. I don't want my son, my daughter, my other son, my other daughter to be just like me. I want them to be better than me. I want them to be more spiritual than I am. I want them to know more. I want them to be more intimate with the Father. Thus, I will give them the opportunities to learn to do that. Now that's a little scary because they're going outside of my realm of understanding. But if it's true that we're working towards something greater than ourselves, if it's true that we're creating a world that's better than the world that we live in, then we have to let our children kind of spread their wings and explore and become better people, more spiritual people than what we are. So we need to give them a sense of duty and responsibility. Rejecting the message. Rejecting the message. Before I progress, I just want to say that my points here are my perspective. I realize that each one of our children have their own independent nature. I have four children. I've raised them all about the same, but sometimes they act differently than one another, and I sit there and scratch my head and say, where did that come from? That didn't come from me. Didn't come from my wife. Didn't come from my older, the older kids' examples. So that's just the nature of children. So if some of you have children that have rebelled against the way you raised them, I don't think that necessarily reflects upon you. I don't want you to feel condemned or like, that you've done something wrong. We all do our best, and life is difficult. And the adversary is attempting to steal our children, and he's a tough enemy. He's a tough opponent. And sometimes he wins, temporarily. Temporarily. So there's always hope. But in my home, I've realized that there are some principles that I can employ to at least try to retain my children to the best of my ability. Number one, being arrogant and intolerant. What I mean by that is that to have a mindset that says that I know or I'm more spiritual than everybody else, nobody else has truth like what I have truth as your father, and we're not tolerant of other people or other religions or other people, it's just this kind of creating this atmosphere of like we're painting our children into a corner because there's no other way. And as a result, they either have to reject the whole thing or they feel like they're just going to simply have to comply 100%. Secondly, being hypocritical. Saying one thing and living a life in your private life differently. Saying and, demanding Sabbath observance or whatever it may be, but in your own life falling short. Our children see our hypocrisies. And that drives them away from our faith. So, do your best for the sake of your children to be consistent. Be transparent before your children. Be honest with your children. if for whatever reason you have to compromise a value that you've presented to them to say, this is a truth that we don't bend on. This is like, you know, this is something we don't do. And then all of a sudden in life you find yourself having to bend on that truth. Acknowledge it with your children. Say, I've told you that this is a truth that's that's unmovable. But because of this circumstance and this circumstance, I'm going to have to compromise my own value temporarily in order to resolve this situation, but I'm aspiring to come back to this place because this is the right place. This is the good place. So, don't be hypocritical. Be honest. Be vulnerable. Be transparent with your children. And then, I just put this as my third point because I think each one of us in our own homes realize that there are things that we do in our hearts that have driven our children away. Whether it's the way that I treat my wife, speak to my wife, and I may be a really righteous person and know the scriptures and get the honor of speaking before people, but yet behind the scenes I'm impatient, I'm unloving, and I'm mean-spirited towards my wife. Or I can say short little digs and remarks to my children and make fun of them. All in joking manner. But yet, those type of things can drive our children away. This, in my opinion, is the absolute most important thing in regards to our Torah walk, is retaining our children. You know, in traditional Judaism, we pray three times a day. At least we should. I don't always do the best at it. But in the morning, you wake up and you say the Shema in the morning in your morning prayers. In the evening before you go to bed, you say the Shema again. So you say the Shema twice a day. But when you say the Shema, you're saying this additional context, the full context of the Shema, which is called the Vahafta. And the Vahafta contains a section from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11. And in both sections of Deuteronomy 11 and 6, it says that you are to teach these things to your children. So four times a day, when I pray traditionally, God is telling me, because it's His words, He's speaking to me, He tells me four times a day to teach my children these things. That's important to God. Four times a day, He's saying, teach these things, impart these things, do these things to your children so that you may be blessed, so that your generations will be blessed. So it's important. This should be our primary concern in regards to our own personal Torah observances, imparting it to our children, loving our children, nurturing our children in a way in which when they are able to make their own choices, they choose to walk in this way because they saw the beauty of the life of the Torah lived out in their own home. That's the only way you're going to do it. Theology doesn't matter. Words don't matter. Application matters in how it has created a shalom bayit, a peaceful home, a loving relationship between a husband and wife, a nurturing relationship between a father and a son, a father and a daughter, a mother and a daughter, a mother and a son. Celebrations around appointed times like this. Times of peace, times of celebration, times of mourning, all of those things become the very baseline components of being able to transfer this to your children. Before I progress into this next section, so I'm going to kind of shift gears here, I'd like to just answer any questions that you might have on the issue of specifically children and family and Torah. All right. Yes, sir.
What I hear a lot, this walk that involves a close relationship with the Messiah and the Father, is from people who are now grown and their children are grown, and they are trying to reestablish a close relationship with their children that because they didn't understand this walk and they were a different kind of person when they were raising them, that now they want to have that close relationship and get their grown children to understand that they're a different person now than they were back then. And it's a problem with quite a few people. Plus, there, these same people have to overcome the damage of fallen relationships in the past and so forth. That you have the advantage that you understand these things while your children are young and can guide them with a high degree of success, whereas other situations is not the case.
So the question is, and the comment is, for elderly individuals that have raised their children, that have come into this truth, how do you impart this truth to your children? How do you connect to your children? I really can't answer that authoritatively because I'm not in your shoes. But I can say that love goes a long ways. And I would primarily focus on loving your children where they're at, for who they are, and the good in their life. Find something positive and affirm the positive. I have found in my life over and over and over again, when I'm in disagreement with someone or I don't agree with someone or whatever it may be, to always find the something that I can affirm in a positive way. And when I affirm that, it draws people closer. So take a long trajectory and say, I want my family, even though they're older and I have grandchildren, I want my family 5 years from now to be in this place. And then start in a very simple way of just simply affirming your children where they're at, and with no expectations of them coming and celebrating Hanukkah at your home versus Christmas. No expectations of them, like, not serving you bacon when you go to their house or whatever it may be. You've got to figure out a way to engage relationship without offending or condemning. If you do, I think that that's going to hurt relationship. Yes, sir.
Do you have TV or radio?
Do I have TV or radio? Our family, certainly we have radios, but in our home we don't have television and we've not had television for years. Well, we have physically a TV, but we don't watch it. I mean, we'll watch videos from time to time, those type of things, but we don't. We've never been a family that watches TV. So, except when we go to a hotel room, and then it's like we make up for lost time. We watch like the Discovery Channel till 2 a.m. Okay, last question, and then we'll move on. Yes, sir.
You just mentioned about, you know, finding the common ground. Would that be sure? Because, you know, if the mother and brother watch, I guess you're ignorant that, you know, someone calls that your mother and brother, and you say, well, who is my mother and who is my brother? He said, well, take like that, like if it's in your faith.
Yep.
How do you reconcile that?
Jeremiah? All right. No, go ahead. Jeremiah. This is my son Jeremiah. He's going to answer the question for you. All right. What's that? What was I saying? Okay. The question is, when Yeshua speaks of the idea of, like, who is my brother and my mother, and kind of this harshness of saying, I'm now part of a new family, a new truth, I'm rejecting my mother, my brother, they mean nothing to me anymore. Is that...
Well, no, I'm just saying...
Yeah, no, I agree.
Yeah.
Right. All right, so I put my son on the spot, so we'll see if he can answer the question.
Well, I don't think I can really answer the question now, but I don't think you would talk division or divisiveness. I don't really know how to answer this question.
Okay.
All right, well, there we go. See? I can tell you that I've met people that have used that verse for the purposes of justifying the broken family relationships they have. I don't think that was the heart of the Master. I don't think that family relationships on a kingdom level need to be broken for the sake of some type of perceived truth that we have. If that's the case, where does it stop? I think we need to be about peace and love and accepting people where they're at without compromising our own values. So, all right, let's move on. And I want to just talk about different types of teachers. And I'm drawing from First Fruits of Zion is just launching a brand new program called Hayesod. And I'm drawing this next section from the Hayesod Leadership Guide, which is an 80-page lesson book on how to instruct people in the ways of Torah. This particular section that I'll be drawing from is presenting different types of teachers found in historic faith as well as within the Apostolic Scriptures. So I want to present a rabbi that was about 30 years, 40 years prior to the Messiah. Within Judaism, Rabbi Hillel, from the house of Hillel. A lot of Yeshua's teachings paralleled that of Hillel. In fact, there's been rabbis that have come to faith because they've been given the assignment to compare the teachings of Rabbi Hillel to the teachings of Rabbi Yeshua, and as they've compared them, they realized the similarities and they came to faith seeing the not only the similarities but the uniqueness of Yeshua's message even amongst the great sages of Israel. So Rabbi Hillel was a sage in Israel that was known for his kindness and was known for being a person that had a devotion to truth but was able to communicate that truth with great peace and patience towards his students. Rabbi Hillel was opposed to another rabbi by the name of Shammai, who was known for his harshness and his dogmatism and his demands. Well, at the end of the day, Rabbi Hillel, his teachings won. Because today, Judaism is based upon the teachings of Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Shammai, his teachings were not adhered to long term by greater Judaism. So here are some of the principles of Rabbi Hillel. This comes from a section of literature called the Pirkei Avot, which means the wisdom of our fathers. And here Rabbi Hillel is saying, be disciples of Aaron, loving peace and pursuing peace. Be one who loves others and brings his fellow creatures to Torah. So his principle was, be a disciple of Aaron. Aaron was known as a peacemaker. Love peace, pursue peace, love people, and as you pursue peace and love people, you will draw them closer to Torah. Drawing them closer to Torah. He also said, what is hateful to you, do not do unto your neighbor. That is the whole Torah. Now go and study. That was his reduction. Remember we talked about reductions early on? His reduction was, if you don't like this done to you, then don't do it to other people. Now go study Torah. He also said, "Do not judge your fellow man until you have stood in his place. Do not teach something obscure on the basis that it will be later be made clear. And do not say, 'When I have leisure time, I will study Torah.' Perhaps you'll never have leisure time." So, looking at this third principle, do not judge your fellow man until you've stood in his place. How many of us are so quick to judge other people without ever standing in their shoes? I used to be a congregational leader. I was a congregational leader for 5 years. It was probably the most intensive learning period of my life. People would come to me all the time and they'd say, "Did you know that so-and-so isn't keeping the Sabbath? Or did you know that so-and-so is doing this? Or did you know so-and-so is doing this?" And as a congregational leader, I was privy to other things in that person's life. I knew about struggles. I knew about priorities. I knew about issues. I knew a lot of about people's lives. And I thought, you know, you're judging them for this, but if you only knew what they were dealing with over here. So we made a rule in our congregation that said, you can never correct outside of relationship. Meaning, you can't go to someone and say, "You're not doing this, you're not doing this, you're not doing this right," unless you have a personal relationship with them. And if you want to correct someone on an area of Torah observance, you need to at least be in relationship with them for 6 months. And you have to know their life. You have to know their circumstances. And then we'll see if the issue that you're concerned with is really an issue. So do not judge your fellow man until you've stood in his place. Folks, if we employ this into our messianic movement, we will be a better movement. We'll be a stronger movement. We'll be a more mature movement. Do not teach something obscure on the basis that it will later be clear. I mean, how many of our Torah teachers teach these obscure lessons that really have no impact for our lives, with the idea of, like, "I'm going to show people how smart I am," and they stand up and they give this stuff for hours and hours and hours, thinking, well, maybe later it's going to be made clear. This is a principle that violates what Rabbi Hillel said is a sound way to draw people to Torah. It only breeds confusion. And do not say, "When I have leisure time, I'll study Torah. Perhaps you'll never have time." Meaning, don't say, "When I retire, I'm going to take the time to study the Torah," because at least in this world, you know we're not going to be retiring. Except for Tim, maybe. All right. Let's parallel Rabbi Hillel's teachings to that of Yaakov the Tzaddik. Did you know that James, Yaakov the Tzaddik, is regarded in the Talmud and Jewish literature as a righteous man? That he was revered in Judaism as a righteous person? He has principles as well. Here are some of his principles that he can teach us. And I find his to be most pointed. In James chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal Torah according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." Very similar to that of Hillel. Love your neighbor. Show love towards people. Folks, show love and goodness and kindness towards people. It's real simple. It's a simple concept that oftentimes eludes us. Here's another thing that James says. He says, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." Look at that. The wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from God, is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. I mean, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy, meaning that we're able to look into people's lives and extend mercy to them wherever they're out, without being harsh, judgmental, condemning, belittling, because we are peaceable, gentle, and we are reasonable people. We realize that life is difficult, that truth is slowly absorbed, full of good fruits. It's unwavering, so it's not compromising. I don't have to compromise my own Torah values, or I shouldn't have to, in order to cause you to come in. So I don't have to compromise my own Sabbath observance in order to convince you that Sabbath is a good thing. But I can still deliver that message in a peaceable, gentle, and reasonable way. And look at this verse. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The New American Standard says, it says, the seed that is sown in righteousness, or it says that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you want to see a harvest of righteousness, make peace. Be a peacemaker. This is the same thing Hillel said. Hillel said, be a disciple of Aaron. Love peace, pursue peace, love people, and draw them closer to Torah. James says, if you want to see a harvest of righteousness, if you want to see fruit of righteousness, it is sown in peace by those who make peace. That means you have to love people, care for people. First, be pursuing peace rather than trying to pursue correctness, theological correctness. And James 4:11 says, he who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Folks, memorize this verse. Memorize this verse. Because we have a plague in the Messianic movement of judging other people. And James says when we judge other people, that we are judging the law and we are not keeping the law but violating the law. So that is to say, when we judge others for not keeping Torah, our Christian brothers and sisters, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, whatever it may be, when we judge them for not keeping Torah, James is telling us that we ourselves are violating the very Torah that we're judging others by. So who is keeping more Torah, you or the person you're judging? I would say the person you're judging. If we ever want to mature as a movement and grow, we've got to get out of this immature state of looking at others and condemning them for not living up to our standards. If we don't, we will fail. And the heart of Yeshua in regards to teaching, very similar in some ways. He says, for the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. When you judge people, condemn people, that same standard will be held up to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? My children have this saying now, because this last year we had the opportunity, well, I didn't, but my children did, had the opportunity to visit the Sequoia National Park in California, and they saw a redwood. And the trunk of this tree was, how many feet in diameter? 170 feet in diameter, or in circumference. The branches off the trees were this big. I mean, huge. Drive trucks through these things. So my kids now say, take the sequoia out of your own eye before... All right. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Do we see a similar theme here between these teachers, Hillel, Yaakov, and Yeshua? Treat others the way that you would want to be treated. How do you feel when someone comes to you and judges you for an area of biblical mandate or something like that? What's your first reaction? Rejection. Rejection. Every time. That's the nature of human beings. When someone comes and condemns you, judges you, belittles you, makes you feel inferior, stupid, your reaction, your normal human reaction is rejection. This is the problem in our movement. That's why nobody is accepting our message. Because we have judged a lot of people. Treat people the way you would like to be treated. How would you like to learn a new truth? Put yourself in that place and then take that spirit and begin to communicate to others. The Master says, "The greatest among you shall be a servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Be humble. Be humble in your communications. Be humble in your demeanor, in your countenance, in your life. Be an effective teacher of Torah by taking these principles of these teachers and applying them in very real and very relevant ways. It's very easy to become haughty in this movement. We have all these accoutrements that we can put on and make ourselves appear to be righteous. And they affect our brains. They affect our demeanor. They make us think that we're better than other people. You know, when I make the choice to not eat pork or whatever it is, all of a sudden I start thinking that I'm better than people that eat pork. In reality, in our day-to-day lives, you know, most are still eating pork. It's just not in the form of bacon. It's in different ways. So what makes you any better than the person that's eating the bacon? At least they're enjoying it. At least it makes their breakfast a little better. Look, the Master says, I'm going to skip over this if I don't have time, but I was going to present to you, traditionally, the rabbis have derived four types of students. And I was going to walk you through those types of students in regards to ways in which we can engage those different types of people. And I don't think I have time. I don't even know what time it is. But there's an intelligent student. There is a contrary student. And there is simple students. And there are needy students. And each one of these students require us to approach them differently. The idea is, know the type of student that you're dealing with and connect with them on that way. The Master says, go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and teach all that I've taught you, all that I've commanded you. Every one of us have a responsibility to teach the ways of the kingdom. And we can be effective in our efforts, or we can actually hurt the kingdom by being ineffective and turning people, good people, away. By hurting them, by having them stereotype this movement as a movement that is focused on exterior, pointless issues, that is full of dysfunction and fractured and broken lives and broken communities going nowhere. Or we can truly begin to make a change in this world that we all know is there. That's that truth, that Moses-like truth that's in our heart. We see a vision of what the body of Messiah can be. And how, if the body of Messiah embraced these truths, the impact that we would make on a global scale. But to get that out of our heart and to get that into people's lives is difficult. It's hard. So, let's open up for some more questions. And I'll just close here in a few minutes with a prayer. But I hope that this has been an instructive and helpful teaching to you all. Yes, Mark?
I walked for a long time and I raised children. And I lost 3 out of 4. And what you're saying is so true. I would encourage people to take it to heart.
Thank you. Thank you. Mark may, well, let's just pray. Abba, we pray for Mark's three children, and we ask that in some way that you open up lines of communication, or that you begin to knit hearts back to not only the family, but also to the kingdom. Father, we all make mistakes, and we all have difficulties, and we all get impassioned with the truth that you've put inside of us. But Father, help us to be measured and reasonable and connect with people on an individual basis. I pray this in the name of the Messiah, Yeshua, amen. Yes, sir, Mark.
Yeah, I disagree with Mark. I know Mark's kids, and I don't think it's fair to say he's lost three of them.
Okay.
They're fine kids, they're outstanding, and they're really likable kids. It's just that they even take a little longer.
So let's rejoice. Whoa!
We do know that the Bible does talk about judgment, even in the New Testament, it talks about judgment. But should judgment be restricted simply to judgment between brother and based on a fourth enemy and a big thing of qualified judgment?
I think so. But also, the Master says in John chapter 12, I really like to avoid awkward situations of confrontation. I've really rarely ever seen anything positive come out of that, ever. I have several, approaches that I do in people's lives when I have to confront. I always affirm, because there's always something good to affirm, and then I also put a expectation on it. So for example, I would do something like this. I would say, Bill, I love you, can we sit down? I would create an environment that is neutral, that is comfortable, that feels right. I would say, what did I call him, Bob? Or Jim?
Bill.
I want you to know this is going to be an awkward 5 minutes, but I need to get something off my heart, because I care for you, I love you, and I desire relationship with you. So what I just did is I started out the conversation by affirming my love, my care, and my desire. I limit it, so I put it within a window of time, so he knows what to expect, that this isn't going to go on for an hour or 2 hours. It's not going to go on forever and ever and ever. He knows that this is going to be 5 minutes of time in which I share my heart. I then say, Jim, after these 5 minutes are over, this is what I want our relationship to look like. And I establish what I want it to look like. I want it to be like it was 5 years ago. I want it to be like when we were, fishing together. That's what I want. That's what I miss. So I give him a picture of what the goal is. And then I engage in this intense 5 minutes of sharing my heart. That's what I've found to be the most beneficial way to approach these situations, is affirm, 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 limit it, and then give a picture to what it's going to look like. But the Master said in John chapter 12, verse 44 and the following verses, he says essentially, and I'm just going to summarize this, he says, I've just come to be a light. I haven't come to be a judge. There's only one judge, and that's God. So we do have to operate in a realm of confrontation, like I said, but maybe we need to kind of always realize that we're not the judge, that there is only one judge. We've just come to bring light. So maybe if I engage on that level, I'm just saying, look, here's what I understand. This is what I believe. It seems like your life is a little different. I'm not judging you. I'm just showing you an error. And then let him deal with God. But every situation is different. Yes, sir.
Do you believe that in Matthew 18, the problem-solving method there is a major problem within groups and assemblies, where you don't go to the person,
yes,
but you go to the minister or
For sure. Matthew 18. When someone says Matthew 18, I shiver. It's like, I can't tell you how many times that's been abused, and not only abused, but completely misunderstood. So many people think that they can engage in this Matthew chapter 18 process just haphazardly, when in reality, I interpret it to be a position of judges, not individuals. Meaning, it is for eldership. It's not for the maverick, like, individuals, like, convening a court of law to bring judgment into a person's life. I also find it on a personal level that second tier of Matthew 18 of a witness is nearly impossible outside of gossip. Because the Torah calls a witness, a second witness, an eyewitness. Not someone that is collaborating a story of someone else. So, I find Matthew 18 basically an impossible system, a judicial system to employ outside of established eldership and established dual witnesses. Questions? More questions? Yes, sir.
I don't really have a question for you, Boaz, but it's more of a suggestion. I'm new to the Hebrew Roots movement.
Okay.
And I do subscribe to First Fruits of Zion. In some of the writings that I've read from you, being new to it, you use, like, for instance, Yaakov Tzadik. Now,
yep.
I don't know too much Hebrew, and it's hard for me to, what does Tzadik mean? It would be helpful if you could put in parentheses the English.
Okay.
Explain.
Okay, thank you for that suggestion. Thank you for the suggestion. On our website, we have an extensive Hebraic dictionary. So it's right on the front page. If you go to the website and you type in tzadik, it'll pull up the definition of the word tzadik. So that I'll do my best to kind of help you in that area, but I can't promise anything, but I can point you to that dictionary resource. Yes, ma'am. I'm in. I would hope that everyone in here realizes the dependency that we have upon God's Spirit. So that's good. Yes. One last question. Okay. I think that this is an extensive topic, but like what I was saying about regarding giving our children the sandbox to play in, I think that in the Messianic movement, we have demonized the church unjustly. That's not to say that, I mean, as a family, we are very sensitive to Torah. We're very passionate for Torah. But I think we have, as a movement as a whole, we've demonized the church. My children have some very good and godly Christian friends. And those are good relationships for my children to have. While those children don't embrace the same Torah principles, it gives them a sense of connectedness, at least to the same Judeo-Christian faith that we're a part of. So my older two children, or particularly my older son, I allow him, if he desires, and he and his friends, they'll go to a church from time to time. They'll go to Bible studies. They'll go to experience a church or whatever, just to like to see what's happening, to connect with people. There's not a threat of or a sense that somehow he's going to go that direction or that path. So I think that it's important that we, and I realize this is a controversial subject within our movement, but on a personal level, we have, as a family and organizationally as First Fruits, we have not or do not demonize the church. We look at the church as brothers and sisters in the Messiah. And that affords us a connection there that while there's some disagreement, there's some connection or connectivity for our children to like relate to. I think all of us, at least I would hope you would say this, I think all of us would much rather see our children in a church than in the world. It may not be Sabbatarian, it may not be all the different things, but it's a place in which our children are learning morals and values that are biblically based. So I think it's important on a church level to connect, and then secondly, I think it's important to introduce our children to the greater community of Israel, Messianic Judaism, Judaism, and take them to kosher restaurants, take them to experience a culture that they are somewhat connected to, and let them relate to that. So I think that probably most pertinently in all of your lives, most practically, in order to address what Robert's saying, I would suggest and encourage you to connect with a good, God-fearing homeschool, co-op, church. Don't let your intellect, your knowledge, bring isolation that has disconnected you from a people, because isolation only brings destruction. So, while you don't share all the same values, do your best as parents to train your children in that way. So, okay, thank you for your time. Robert, Tim, thanks for letting me speak. I'll see you guys on Tuesday morning. God bless.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
I didn't get a chance. I think it was in 1 Corinthians 5, where he said, I think it was in